hear what the Spirit of God is saying, that our hearts and our spirits will be receptive to receive from you this morning, God. May it go deep into our hearts and create and cause change, that we may look and be and act and taste and smell exactly like you do, that we would become more Christ-like, God, as a result of gathering this morning in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. There are a lot of things going on with Operation Love and the workday next week. Please see your bulletins. There are sign-ups out there. That's all the announcements. Mark, thank you.
Thank you. Hey, how does this thing work? It's like I need to have an earring or ear pierce for this thing. Like fit over my ear, right? Is this okay? Can you hear me? Sweet! What? Do I need help? I need a lot of help. Ah, it is wonderful to be here. Honey, where's my Bible? It's, oh, is it? Do you want to get it? Is that an NAS? You ever like use somebody else's Bible and you're like, what? Where am I at? Am I in another country? Well, I am a lover of Jesus. And yeah, amen. Not because I'm special or have this great ability to love him, but that he loves me. Sometimes, you know, in my walk with the Lord, God just overtakes you with his amazement. And sometimes there are things that just come out of nowhere when you don't expect it. And today I'm actually going to be brutally honest with you. And I hope that's okay. Because if we're not honest in our lives, we've got a form of godliness. So today I want to share a recent stronghold in my life that the Lord has delivered me from. How many of you guys like to hear testimonies? All right. Now, I've tried to listen a little bit about, you know, a couple messages, what Joe's been sharing. And that's just awesome stuff with ecclesia and ecclesia. Not ecclesia, that was YWAM. That was something else. Thank you. Good job. Hey, if you want to share anything too, just do it. And just the authority of the kingdom. You know, it's like I've had this, some of you might not know, I'm sure most of you know, we've been living in Morocco since 2004, wanting to share the kingdom of God with Muslims and see them come into the family of Christ. And we're going to be here through tomorrow, head back to Colorado for 2 weeks, and then Ohio for 2 weeks, and then fly to London for 5 days, and then back to Morocco. So May 17th is our, like, going back home. So anyway, we're excited about that. But I've traveled to different countries, and I've always had this, you know, like, almost this kind of a righteous anger, but also like an adoration that wherever I go, like, this land belongs to my Father. And these people, wherever I go, are, even though the enemy might have them locked up, they belong. Jesus purchased them, their lives, with his blood. And so there's this idea of, like, you know, the kingdom of God coming, and the people that are called and that are chosen, and that, you know, it's not about us. It's all about what Jesus did. It's all about God rescuing us. You know, it's completely different than every other religion where man tries to work himself to the acceptance or the favor of God where Christ comes to us. And it amazes me because I've often thought about that, you know, like it makes sense in the words, the ecclesia, you know, it's like there's an authority that Jesus wants to give us as believers, that he's already given us, but there's a responsibility that we have to humble ourselves, to receive that true spiritual authority. Because it doesn't come by knowledge, it doesn't come by experience, it doesn't come by necessarily what family you grew up in or where you grew up. It simply comes through humility and obedience. And so I'm going to share some things that are probably going to be a little shocking to some of you, and that's okay, because I don't care. The Lord has worked amazingly in my life. So a couple questions that I wanted to preface with, like, is, you know, do you ever find yourself struggling with the same things over and over and over? You don't have to raise your hand. Not yet, anyway. Maybe for years. Sometimes, and I speak this, these are questions that came to me because I can say, yep, 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 yep. You try to get rid of something, but then you find it comes back. Sometimes, now and then. Or the struggle with a sin that you know that you were once free from. And this morning I want to share about strongholds. A stronghold is anything really that has a strong hold on our lives. That makes sense? It's a pretty easy definition. That keeps us from walking in our true identity. That keeps us from freedom. Anything in our lives that keeps us from the authority that Christ has called us to live in. And so I want to share kind of a longer, well, try not to make it too long. Maybe I will. That's okay, right? I went to college. I grew up in the church, kind of, and I would go to church if my mom bought me donuts. And that's probably why I'm so chubby now. And I learned to play the drums, you know, in church, and I thought that was great and everything. And when I was younger, you know, I made a decision. I just knew, like, there was something more about church than just, you know, something. It was the presence of God was there, like the Holy Spirit was there. And I experienced that and gave my life to the Lord when I was probably 14, 13. I don't remember the exact time, but then high school hit, and I was a pretty popular guy, leads in the plays, and swimming, water polo star, and trumpet extraordinaire, and all this, you know, like kind of a pretty popular dude, you know? And it was funny, I had gone to college. I went to Ohio State and actually played water polo there, and my reason for going to college was to be a professional water polo player. Like, what was I thinking? You know, it's like, yeah, I'm going to be in the Olympics someday, or for water polo, you know? It's like, Derek, you know, you got to, you know, at least there's hockey opportunities here. But like, water polo, come on, dude. And I remember when I was a younger kid, I was playing piano and taking piano lessons. I probably took about 6 months of piano lessons, and you know, my neighbor kids are brutal when you're young. They're like, "Oh, weeds, that's gay." And I was like, "Oh man, if I take piano lessons, that means that's gay." And then one time my dad dropped the Liberace bomb on me, you know? Like, he said, you know, and I love my dad, but, you know, the things that we say sometimes leave things in other people's lives. And he just kind of confirmed that Liberace was gay, and he played the piano. So I immediately stopped taking piano lessons because I didn't want nothing to do with that life. And so I go to college, and I'm just like visionless, you know, like I get accepted to the School of Music, but I had started partying, drinking and doing drugs, and that's what I lived for in college. I eventually withdrew myself. One time I was so stoned off my gourd, and I was like, what am I doing here? You know, like going to these Big Ten championships, you know, playing water polo, and I got accepted to the School of Music, but there are some flakes in that school, man, some weird folks that fit the Liberace, you know, like, so I was like, no, I don't want to be in the School of Music. I got accepted to the School of Music, but, you know, these are just things that I was kind of, like, processing, and did that guy look at me funny? Like, you shouldn't look at me like that, you know? So anyway, I was kind of prime target for the enemy, just to escape through chemical use in college. And I fell flat on my face. I was a swim coach, a lifeguard. You know, we're talking a small town, Ohio, so, you know, people know who you are. People, everybody knows this about you and blah, blah, blah. And so that I basically came to a point of absolute failure and absolute loserness, if you will. Like, I was the loser of all losers, you know, like that I'd thrown everything away, like everything good, you know, and just partied and partied and partied and partied. And I came back home after I withdrew myself from college, and you know, I remember I was trashed one day walking down the bar streets there in Ohio, in Columbus at Ohio State, and there was even a preacher on the street, and he was sharing the gospel, and he's like, hey, come here. And I was like, whoa, you know? He's like, do you know that Jesus loves you? I'm like, yeah, I know, and I'm like just slurring everywhere, you know? And he's like, so why are you doing this, you know? I was like, I know I shouldn't be, you know? That preacher, you know, or he was somebody sharing on the streets there. He said, God has a plan for your life. And I remember that, even that day that I was just trashed and tripping on acid. And so I came back home to my folks and was very ashamed, you know, just that I had chosen the route that I had chosen. And that's when my pastor in Ohio, he said, Mark, you ought to get involved with the youth group. And I was like, okay, this is cool, you know, because that was really when I met. I know I had an encounter with God before, but that was when I was at an absolute state of what? Nothingness, where I didn't have anything in my life. I didn't have any value. I didn't feel loved at all. I felt like a huge failure. And that was really where the place where the Lord came and just hugged me and said, I love you. And it wasn't for anything, because if I had a performance review, I would have been fired. I would have been dropped out. I would have been rejected, you know, just like because of the choices that I made. And so I had a stronghold in my life of chemical usage. moving on, basically my first pastor, he had also had some struggles in his life and had one arm and was rejected, had rejection issues, you know. Also had, you know, some tendencies towards boys, which if I ever knew that or found that out, I probably would have kicked his butt. If he tried anything on me, you know what I'm saying? like, nah. And he had some great sin issues that he struggled with and was actually used by the enemy in my life. Now that sounds pretty crazy to think. I remember there were some, you know, we had experienced God. How many of you are familiar with the Toronto Blessing? Like that was a movement kind of. God was doing something awesome there. But whenever you start exclusively saying that everybody has to experience this exact same thing just like this, and I want everybody, you know, there's arrogance and there's pride to it, and man just like bows to the enemy, you know. Anyway, this was one of the things that, you know, my old pastor had wanted our church to experience, you know, this, which is amazing to experience God. If you don't experience God's presence, you're not really experiencing God. Because his presence breaks things in our lives and changes us. It changes us, you know? Like, I remember one time I was up there in Toronto, and I had been so selfish my whole life. I didn't care about people. I just cared about what I wanted, when I want it, and getting it, you know? And I remember we were praying and fasting, and I'd asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I really want a new heart. And I was on the floor one time, and the Spirit of God like came over me, and I'm sitting there, and my eyes are closed, and the strangest thing happened to me, and I, you know, was my life was changed, and it felt like, because I had been praying for a heart change, I actually was laying there, and I felt this thing touch me right here, and I was kind of like resting, but like my eyes closed, just praying, and then I felt like this open up. And I mean, it was an amazing thing, and then this heart, this old heart came out, and this new heart came in. And I was praying, I was like, Lord, what was that? He said, Mark, you've been praying for a new heart. And it was such a crazy experience, but I know it was from the Lord. Because after that moment, I really cared about people. And so I had some amazing things happen to me up there. And so I'm, you know, 19, fresh out of college and dropping out and hungry for Jesus. And one of the things that had happened was that with the issues that my pastor had, he had a codependent relationship and really kind of took advantage of my hunger and purity in the Lord. And let's see. So now this is 16 years ago, you guys. And the reason I'm sharing this is because God has, about 3 weeks ago, done an amazing work in my life. And so I remember, you know, things started getting really hot and like people in the church, because my pastor had moved me into the church to, you know, kind of spend more time with me. And at the time, I didn't know, you know, I was like, man, this is great. My senior pastor's like taking me under his wing, and like we're going through the Bible and we're seeing God answer our prayers. And, you know, I was so impressionable and like open, you know, to the things of God, and yet at the same time the enemy was there. The demonic things that were there, I never realized until I met with my a counselor, you know, about 3 weeks ago, and he starts asking me, you know, what was your life like with Roger, you know? And because Amy and I shared our story, everything with, you know, our church in Colorado wanted us to go through some counseling, you know, because we had crazy things happen in Morocco, and, you know, our families are fighting cancer, and it's like, we shared our story, Amy shared her story of, you know, growing up, and I shared mine, and the things that we experienced, and then Morocco, and everything. The counselors looked at us, and they said, wow, you guys should write a book. But make sure it's fiction, because nobody will believe you. You know, it's like, that was pretty funny. And so, he had asked me, you know, like about my relationship. with my pastor, and I was like, you know, I didn't really know any better. And I remember one time he started asking me, because my pastor and I, we actually started abusing codeine, marijuana, alcohol. I mean, this is crazy stuff, right? Stuff that you don't think a pastor would be walking in. And people in the church, you know, God sent people to kind of confront and say, man, what's going on here, you know? But he was a psychologist and was really kind of twisted, and he would always turn the table on people. I remember, you know, being in counseling sessions with people in the church, and you know, it might be somebody that's, you know, had a bad experience with marriage, and then they would say, you know, Roger, I think you're spending too much time with Mark, and we just, you know, something's just not right. Like, red flags are going off. God gives us discernment, you know, but a lot of times we don't pray enough into it to see how, what we're supposed to do next, you know. We're just like, man, something's funky here, and it's like, okay, well, it was really kind of interesting the way that he would, you know, change the problem that was right here and manipulate and put it on somebody else. Some of you struggle with that. God wants us to be humble. And the things that we do, the things that we struggle with, bring those to Him, honestly. And bring other people with us. Say, this is me. I feel like I need to defend myself, or I feel like I need to control the situation because I'm really not secure with who God's created me to be. And I would see Him manipulate things, and, you know, I was kind of brainwashed at the time, and anyway, I remember him playing off of, one time I had a cold, and I had never taken codeine before, and he's like, well, you know, I've got some good stuff if you want, and I was like, okay, you know, I felt like crap, and so he let me try this codeine, and man, it was good. It chilled me out, and I loved it, and God, you know, knows my heart, that at that time my heart was so pure for the Lord, and I loved Jesus because He's the only one that met me in my despair and really loved me and like accepted me in the failures of college and drug abuse. And I remember, because my counselor had asked me, he's like, you know, so you guys were partying. And I was like, yeah. He's like, didn't you have like any kind of conviction about that? And I took myself back to that point. I was like, no, there was never a point. Well, maybe one time I'm like, man, this is kind of crazy. You know, like, what are we doing here? And it was a church of like 400 people, you know, so some amazing men and women of God. And then I remember there was also, once people started attacking or like bringing to light or calling, confronting and saying, why are you doing this? You know, kind of this idea of like judgment happening in our midst, we're really supposed to judge each other. Because if your life is full of sin, or my life is full of sin, are you going to stand by and just watch me destroy my life? You know what I'm saying? It's like, where's the love of God in that? Or, you know, this idea of that I was just kind of, oh, sorry, yeah. So anyway, did you catch that? What? So I remember there were questions that, you know, Roger would ask me and about my past, and, you know, I started talking about the days that I partied, you know, in college. He's like, how was that? You know, like, what did you do? I was like, you know, I did this and this. And then, you know, he said, well, did you enjoy it? And I was like, hi, Sales. I missed you guys. I'm glad you came. And so anyway, he had kind of played on my past and my, you know, the drug, the alcohol, that type of lifestyle, that he really wanted to get me under his control even more. And so when things started heating up, I believe he was demonized, because we never prayed Christ into that area of my life. Never asked the Lord together, you know. And my counselor's like, did you ever pray Christ into, like, you know, codeine or alcohol or anything else? And I was like, no, we never did. And that really made me realize that there was really some demonic stuff that the enemy was using at that time. And anyway, he was the one that opened that area that I had been... Oh, by the way, for like 6 months, I was completely free from all of that. I just gave up everything for Jesus, you know, because it's like after I had fallen so short of the glory of God and, you know, he was the only one that would accept me or love me, I just ran away from everything, all of the chemical stuff. I just was like, oh my gosh, I'm such a failure, you know? And there were like 6 months that I was completely just, you know, pure in heart. I know I was so, I just wanted God. I just wanted to know more of the Lord. And so anyway, when that was reintroduced to my life from a, you know, the senior pastor, I was like, just kind of disillusioned, you know? And it eventually came about where I told him that I needed more time. I needed some time alone if he was my friend. The elders at the church asked him to step down, and so we were cleaning out his, you know, office and everything. And, you know, that separating, you know, of separation of that stronghold or his influence in my life, I went home to my parents, and he had dropped me off, and my mom was in the house, and she looked at her laundry, and like, she just stared at it, and that freaked me out, because she said, who folded my laundry? And they were just like towels, and she said, Roger was here, he folded my laundry, didn't he? She had no idea that he was there. But again, the gifts of the Holy Spirit kick in and reveal things that need to be revealed. And after that, he he was so messed up and actually ended up committing suicide. And basically said, you know, this didn't have to happen. Kind of putting the blame on a little 19-year-old boy. And he was 42 at the time. So my counselor had asked me, you know, like, what, didn't you ever feel like any, you know, any conviction about stuff? And I was like, you know, I didn't. And I said, I felt responsible, you know, like for, because, okay, so here's the stronghold. Ever since then, for 16 years, I've struggled with that same area of chemical, of numbing, of giving myself liberty to, you know, have too much to drink. Or the first year I was in Morocco, I struggled with codeine. And I would, in the evening, you know, take some codeine and go to bed. And I always gave myself license for it, you know, just... And so this was one of the things that, you know, my counselor had asked me, and I felt responsible for this area. I thought it was just my flesh, you know. Well, that's how I sin, or that's how I struggle, you know, or this is my fleshly outlet. And you know, it was really the Lord used my wife to call my pastor out there and said, "Man, Mark is just, you know, he needs some help. He's just drinking." And this is when we were in Ohio, and it was really stressful. And so Dan was like, you know, well, Mark's a loser. He just deserves. No, I'm just kidding. He wasn't like that. See if you guys are awake. He's like, a pastor said you're a loser? What? No, like, just surrounded me with the love, again, of wanting to see me free. And so that was one of the things with, you know, they paid for me to do some counseling, Amy and I both together, and look at our messed up lives and see Jesus in the midst and see him, you know, working. And so 16 years I struggled with this stronghold, on and off. I mean, it's not like, you know, for 16 years straight, but 16 years of stronghold that I couldn't get rid of. I tried and I repented and I confessed, and yet the opportunity would present itself again. And I had this inside of me, like this license that I felt, well, it's, you know, you're stressed out, dude. You know, like, just chill out a little bit. Take the edge off, you know. And so it wasn't until my counselor, the Holy Spirit, had used him so powerfully. And I'm sitting there, and he asked me the age difference. And he said, Mark, this was so demonic. He said, this guy knew exactly what he was doing. And I had taken responsibility for 16 years of something that the enemy had sown into my life through another man. And just took it as mine. That's just my sin struggle. And he looked at me and he said, Mark, this was not your fault. And I wept like a baby. I broke down, and I'm still pretty emotional about it. Because it was that. Oh, beforehand, you know, we were talking about, like, well, have you removed it completely? And I'd gone, you know, a couple months, and I didn't touch any beer or anything. And, you know, but then I kind of wanted to leave myself, because I'm German, I'm Austrian, and so I like to have a dark beer, you know. But I left that in my life, and I kind of gave myself a two-beer limit, you know, like, just two beers, that's okay. And he had asked me, my counselor, like, why don't you just not have anything? And I was like, well, I don't want to be legalistic, you know, like, you know, come on. And he said, Mark, when is it ever wrong or legalistic to remove something in your life that has been destructive? When? And I'm like, oh, yeah. Good point. But I was still under that stronghold at that time. After I was released from the fault of that, I drove home and I just wept because I'm free. And it's the same freedom like Christ talks about returning to your first love. It was like, I had seen, you know, 16 years ago, my love and adoration of who Jesus was. And it's like the Lord came, showed me where this thing had come from, the root of it, the root of this struggle, of this stronghold, where it had been planted into my life. Why have I struggled for so long? I'm a Christian, I'm a missionary, I'm all this. Why in the world, you know? And he took me all the way back to the root. And he removed the root. I used to hunger for righteousness when I first came to the Lord. There was such a hunger in me for living for the King. A purity. And that was replaced with a hunger to escape to escape situations, to escape stress. And so one of the things, so that's my testimony. Like, I'm standing here today, a new man, completely free from even the desire to even touch any of that stuff. And it's never been, I've never had that since the first day that I came to Christ. And so I share with Joe, and I mean, he's like, he's my biggest fan, you know? He's like, praise God, dude. And we just share it in the Lord's presence together. Like, this is what God has done in my life. Isaiah 5 is a great chapter to read about what things to avoid. And one of those issues that I had is, and I think a lot of us in the church, we struggle, is polar good and evil. So you have good here, and you have evil here, and yet we take things and we cross them. So they're not polarized to say this is good, this is evil. Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. When God sends somebody in your life to call you on something, it's good. I remember my old pastor always taking that sending to him from the Lord and flip it and make it that person's fault. Taking something good that the Lord sent and making it evil. Saying, no, you don't have any right to say, I'm a pastor, you know, blah, blah, blah. But how many times do we do that? We take something good when somebody comes to us and calls something in our lives, and we flip it, and our defenses come up, and we're like, no, it'll be all right. It's going to be all right. Well, the same thing. I thought that I could still have that area in my life, and good would come from it. Or I could keep it, you know, at bay. We need to call evil, evil, and good, good. There's so much dualism and syncretism and these merging of polar opposites in the world and in the church today. And so it says, woe to you who do this. And I have felt the woes of it. It's not fun. We need authority in our lives as believers. And true authority comes straight from God when He does something in our lives. And all the glory goes to Him. It's not about my program did this. It's Him. And it can't be denied. When we try to minister with authority and do the things that we know are wrong, we lose true spiritual authority to help others gain freedom. You know, I remember, like, how can I, like, struggle with this sin, all right? Maybe I love money, or maybe I'm greedy, and I'm, like, telling other people, well, you shouldn't be greedy, you shouldn't love money, or I love alcohol, and this guy's destroying his life over here, and I have no authority at all to say, you know what, stop, let me pray for you, this is destroying you. And I think part of the ecclesia, how do you say it? Well, that's completely wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, bro. I believe that in that, God wants us to have His authority. And that authority comes through being righteous, having holy lives. Now, let me go on here. Because John 10:10, we all know this scripture. The thief comes to steal, only to steal. A couple of those definitions are, for steal is to commit a theft or to take away by stealth. Think about that. The thief comes to take something away from you by stealth, you not even knowing it. Okay, he also comes to kill and destroy. Destroy is to render useless. Or to lose, to abolish, or to ruin. And Jesus said, I came that they may have life, have it abundantly. Now, if you think about stealing, usually it refers to something that doesn't belong to the thief, right? The thief didn't originate that, whatever he's thieving, you like that word? Don't be thieving. It's unlawful for the thief to take that. Usually it's something that's been given to a person or something acquired in a person's life. Usually something good for someone or some purpose. And so I was just thinking, you know, here I am free for 6 months. The enemy comes to steal that freedom. You see this? Now, does a prince of darkness steal darkness or sin? He's the author of it. Does he steal lies? He's not going to steal lies from you. He's the father of lies. He doesn't steal things that already belong to him. The thing is that he steals is the things that Christ has given us and done for us. What things has the enemy taken away by stealth in your life? And these are just questions to, you know, you don't have to stand up and say. Or what areas in your life have you felt the enemy try to render useless or tried to ruin? And I was praying and I was just thinking through this, you know, like, it always boggles my mind why the Lord, well, because he loves us, you know, but he could have done everything by himself and just bypassed us sharing his love with people or being messengers of hope and peace and being filled with the Holy Spirit. He could have done it all himself, you know? He's God. And for the relationship, for his love, that we are created in his image, that he just wants to be with us, wants us to be with him and build his kingdom through man. You know? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in you. You go and do this. You. Why all the yous? Because he wants to use us. And I hate that word use. He's not using us like a tool. I don't use my kids. Well, sometimes I do. If I don't want to get up and get a drink, I'll be like, Micah, can you bring Daddy a drink? And so maybe that's using him, but I don't look at it like that, you know. Sorry. My wife's laughing. She's like, what in the world? I'm like, yeah. But, what's that? There you go, yeah. That works. But not only has the Lord chosen to use men, the same thing is true of Satan. That he uses men to build his kingdom. And this was a revelation for me, you know, because it's like, well, you don't want to say that Roger was the devil or anything. But you know what? People are under the influence. Their flesh is under the influence of demonic things. And if we don't realize that, you know, of course we're battling not against flesh and blood, but you know what? A lot of times it's going to be the flesh of another person that brings a stronghold. It's like a messenger or a deliverer of this thievery, of this stealth stealing when you don't even know it. Because, you know, this stool's not going to, like, give me a stronghold. you know, or like this microphone is not going to make me addicted to alcohol or something, you know? But it's usually relationships. It's usually things in the past where people have been used by the enemy to sow, to give, to plant, to have these things in our lives. And, you know, you always hear like, well, good company, but, you know, bad company corrupts good morals and blah, blah, blah. I think we need, as the ecclesia, to take it a step further and know the schemes of our enemy and also realize and pray into the areas of our lives that we've had things that have been stealthily removed or stolen that God has given us, that he may have brought us into freedom before. And, you know the enemy and his schemes. Now, a scheme isn't just something that's like, oh, the enemy's like, I think I'll just try this in Mark's life. No, he knows that I came out of drugs. He knows my past. He's not going to try something, you know, like maybe the gay movement or something. It's not going to work on me, you know, I'm just not there. You see what I'm saying? Now, maybe if I grew up in a home that I was sexually abused, which a lot of people that have been abused sexually have the tendency to have that stronghold sown in their lives. And it come out however it wants to come out. But, you know, maybe somebody that has, you know, always had to lie their way out of things growing up because of a parental unit or an authority figure that was after them all the time or something. And then eventually that person has a stronghold sown into their life that's hard for them to break, and they always feel like they need to kind of, well, I need to control this situation and share maybe a little bit of truth, but I kind of need to. You see what I'm saying? Strongholds aren't something out of the blue. They're well-thought schemes for our lives as believers to keep us from the authority of God. So let's go to Galatians 5 really quick. And this is something that was really... Sorry, I should have shared more of the word. But you can read it. It's all good. The enemy will introduce strongholds through people and experiences and past sins that Christ has set us free from. And he lives up to his job of taking away something by stealth that Christ has given you. Just really quick, 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then jump down to 7. This really stood out to me. Said, you were running well. How many of us have run well? Kind of like you were in the past, right? And then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? I think Paul had an understanding here that the enemy uses people. You know what I mean? Like, who is the one? Go back to the root. Why is the fruit of this in your life? Well, go to the root. And who is the person? He doesn't say, what hindered you from obeying the truth? But he put a personality to it. Isn't that amazing? Like, you guys getting this? You grasping this? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. This persuasion to keep you hindered under a stronghold. Now, at this time, it was about circumcision. And, you know, they're like, well, we should be circumcised. And, no, we shouldn't. And then they're all like, you know, confused about whether or not they should or not. And it kept them. It was like something that kept them from running well. And then he goes on and he talks about how the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I think, you know, I kind of wanted to move into a time as well of reflection. And if there are things in your life that you know that you've struggled with over and over and over and over and come up, I would say this same thing. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Where did it come from? What's the root? Jesus can completely set us free. He has. And those that he sets free are free indeed. Now, I'm sure I'm going to have temptation in this area, but it's lacking a strong hold over me. You see the difference? So, hallelujah, I'm free today. 16 years I've walked with this stronghold in my life, and I'm free. And it's only Christ who's done this. And it's awesome. Do you want to share anything? You want to speak in tongues and I'll interpret for you? I'll try. Just kidding. Oh, ma'am, would you use the mic? Push.
Okay. No, I was just, the only thing that I was thinking is if some of this has spoken to you and you feel like the Lord is identifying it.
It's a bad hurry. Get it? Bad.
Anyway, if as you've been listening to Mark, you feel like you're identifying or the Lord's identifying an area in your life that you have some kind of stronghold in, I just want to encourage you to bring someone else into it that can help you walk through it. Even though the freedom is there and he can just zap you and it can be done. But sometimes it does help to have someone there with you that sees a different perspective to help you figure out how to break those lies. Sometimes you can identify them and you're not sure what to do with it. And I know this is kind of more practical, but I'm just saying, don't just, you pray one little prayer today. There might be more that needs done to really find freedom. That might be the first step. So, I mean, bring it to the Lord. Be open. Lay it before him. Trust that he's starting a work there in that place. But I would encourage you also to bring someone into it to help you walk through it. Someone who has a strong relationship with the Lord, who maybe doesn't struggle with the same area. It's a good idea to have someone who has victory in the thing that you're struggling with walk through it with you. So anyway, that's just practical, but I would encourage you to do that if there's an area God's highlighting. To persevere, to walk, to find freedom. I mean, sometimes it is instant, just like healing. Sometimes someone is instantly healed on the spot and it's done for, you know, and that's it. And then sometimes it's in stages. Sometimes there's spiritual work that needs done. There's understanding. Sometimes it takes a little bit to find that complete healing. And I think it's the same way with freedom. Sometimes it takes steps. And sometimes that's the Lord's goodness. You know, sometimes you need to take a step and let him minister and then take another step. So anyway, I just encourage you, embrace whatever he is doing in your life. But continue in it. If you don't feel like you get a total breakthrough, continue in it.
Mm-hmm. Do you have anything that you want to share, Joe? Add to that? I think what would be good is if we could just all just quiet our hearts. Be honest with the Lord and ask him to show you. And I'm sure it's not even like this great revelation that has to come from the Lord when you struggle with something over and over. It's there. It's in your life. You know what I mean? He wants us free. He really does. I mean, if it's anxiety, worries, perversion, all the fits of the flesh, you know, sometimes those things in our lives are strongholds. So let's ask the Lord. Let's just think about those things in our lives. And let's ask Him for the freedom that He wants to give us. And it might be that you need prayer. You need to know how much you're loved by the Lord, that He would want you free. Because without that revelation of His love, it's easy to just glaze over things and gloss over, like, oh, that's not so bad. Well, let's ask the Lord to show us what things in my life are good. Help me discern between good and evil. What things are really evil in my life that keep me back, that keep me bound up. And it might be that you want to come to the front. It might be that you want to ask somebody to pray for you. If you want us to pray for you, we're here for the Lord and to see Him work in our lives.
Also, the Lord's heart is for you, not against you. And He's not like the person that is ashamed of you because of what you've done. If that is a lie that the enemy is speaking to you, He is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you His child, and He's not ashamed to start with where you're at and move from there. And the whole reason that He brings these things to light is actually for your own good, which is amazing. It's because of love. It's because of love that He works and that He sets free. And so just don't let that keep you back. Don't let that make you hold back from Him, because He doesn't say, I'm so ashamed of you. Why did you do that? That's terrible. You're awful. Instead, He says, come to me. Let me help you. Let me fix this. Let me heal you. Let me restore you. I love you. And I have so much more for you. It's not that I'm ashamed of you. It's just that I have better for you. I have freedom. I have life. And I have things that I want to accomplish in my kingdom through you. And you can do those things so much better when you're healed and whole.
The night I came home, I couldn't sleep because I was free. And one of the things that I prayed when I came out, because I felt so ashamed of college and throwing my life away, and then even going into missions, why would God call me? I'm uneducated, I don't have a seminary degree. Why would He send me to Morocco and I play the guitar, you know? And I'm on my knees, and the Lord reminds me of a prayer that I asked Him. I said, Lord, please make my life a living testimony of Your faithfulness. And I wept, because here it is again. That this is just the faithfulness of God in my life. And so I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter how long you've struggled with stuff. It doesn't matter. Time is important to us. God doesn't really have a watch that He lives by. It's eternity. That's it. So let's wait on the Lord together.